Would you join me in prayer? And let's begin our message for this morning. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth about who Jesus is, the work that he's accomplished, and the resurrection that was achieved through your power. And this is the first fruits, the guarantee of our resurrection. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day, a day that we celebrate the overcoming power of Christ, who overcame sin and death, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, his children. And we possess that same hope of the resurrection, and we fix our eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus. We ask, Father, this morning that Jesus would be magnified, that he would be exalted, that he would be lifted up, and that our hearts' devotion would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged in our faith and our trust in you. We give praise today for the sacrifice of the Lamb, and we rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. And if someone asked you, what is the gospel, what would you say? We have all kinds of training programs on teaching people how to evangelize. But if someone was to ask you very specifically, what is the gospel? What is the good news of the Bible? What would you say? How would you answer that? Well, you know, the scripture provides a very definitive answer to that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And if you have your Bibles handy, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, you can follow along. And I'll be referring to some other texts later in chapter 15. Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." This is the gospel right here, in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, Simon Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And the word sleep is a euphemism for death. Then he appeared to James, which would be the half-brother of Jesus, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul's referring to himself, as one abnormally born, referring to himself as a disciple out of time. Now, folks, that is the essence of the gospel. What was it? That Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and we've heard about the great transaction, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that great exchange, that our judgment, our punishment was laid on Christ. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to multiple people. Well, the scripture also says over in Romans 1:4 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. So Paul insisted that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of saving faith. Over in Romans 10:9, this is a favorite verse. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of saving faith. It's pivotal to our lives. In fact, the apostle said that if the resurrection isn't the cornerstone of our faith, nothing that we do has any meaning. In the next few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, Paul says, if Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, all of those Christians who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if Christ is not risen, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Kenneth Latourette was one of the great Christian history professors, and he writes, it was the conviction of the resurrection of Jesus which lifted his followers out of the despair into which his death had cast them, and which led to the perpetuation of the movement begun by him. But for their profound belief that the crucified Christ had risen from the dead, and that they had seen him and talked with him, the death of Jesus and even Jesus himself would probably have been all but forgotten. Here's what Latourette is saying. No resurrection, and you have a case for the disappearance of Jesus from the historical records. And while we focus on the atoning work of Christ, without the resurrection, that atonement would have been meaningless. And it's precisely the resurrection which is the stamp of God's approval on the work that Jesus accomplished for you and me. Again, the death of Christ is without meaning if there is no resurrection. If Christ died and he didn't come out of the grave as he said he would, then his death is no better than the death of any martyr who ever lived before him or after him. The resurrection is the touchstone of the gospel. It was the resurrection that was the message of the apostles after Jesus came out of the grave. Paul was right. If Christ is not risen, we should be pitied. We simply cannot overstate the importance of Jesus' resurrection. If it didn't happen, our lives are futile and meaningless. But look at the next verse in the text and rejoice with me. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. First point I want to make this morning is Christ's promise of the resurrection. And it's found in this specific text, 1 Corinthians 15:20. And what it says basically is that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Let me read. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first fruits. The first fruits. What does that mean? What it means is that that's the guarantee. That's the promise of other resurrections that are to follow. Hallelujah. It isn't a question of did he rise? It's an accomplished fact that he did. And now we rejoice in the fact that we know the risen Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is not just that Jesus' resurrection is not just about him, but it's about us. That's what this chapter speaks to. This chapter is not particularly about the resurrection of Christ, although it's foundational to our understanding of the resurrection. It's about your resurrection and my resurrection. This is a very hopeful and encouraging chapter of Scripture. So this is your future we're talking about here. This is your story. This will happen to you. This is very personal. This looks ahead to what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. All of those who love Christ will rise from the dead. Now, I want to go through the various resurrections this morning. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes. There's more than one resurrection, more than the resurrection of Christ. There's the resurrection of the saints, and we'll see how that plays out. And then the resurrection of the of those who are to be judged. Well, everyone who loves Christ will rise from the dead. In that sense, I want you to consider some things that we might never have known about Jesus. And one of them is this, that Jesus is the first fruits of those who sleep. And again, the euphemism for sleep is those who have died. And we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament, and we look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and it gives us a background, or it gives us some contextual understanding of the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, every year during harvest time, a Jewish farmer would go out into the harvest, into the field of grain, and he would cut off a sheaf of the harvest, the sheaf. And he would bring it back and give it to the priest, and the priest would take it and wave the sheaf before the Lord. Well, what was the meaning of that? Well, it was called the first fruits because it came out of the first part of the harvest. And by waving it before the Lord, the priest was saying, this is the beginning of the harvest, but the harvest hasn't come to full fruition yet. This is the first fruit. This is a promise. There's more to come. Now, when Jesus says he's the first fruits of those who sleep, and the word sleep means death, as I said, he's waving his own resurrection before the Lord and saying, I'm the first fruits. There's more resurrections to come. Doesn't that fill your heart with a sense of joy when you think about that powerful symbolism of a bountiful harvest of souls coming before the Lord in resurrection glory? And Jesus is the promise of that provision. Because Jesus Christ came out of the grave, we rejoice in his resurrection. But we don't often realize that because he came out of the grave, that's the promise that one day we shall come out of the grave. He's the first fruits. He's the first of the resurrections, and there's more resurrections coming. It's you and me if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we live and die before Jesus comes back, we'll go into the grave. Our spirit and soul will go to be with the Lord, but our bodies will go into the grave. And the Bible says one day, because Jesus came out of the grave, victorious over death, our bodies will also be raised up. Well, how do we know that? Because Jesus was the first fruits, and he's the guarantee. He's the promise that there's more resurrections coming. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. So that's Christ's promise of the resurrection. Well, secondly, I want us to see from the text in 1 Corinthians 15, also Christ's provision for the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the provision for our resurrection. Read with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 through 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. Verse 21 explains that Adam's sin brought death on the whole human race. The Bible says, by one man, death came into the world. Did you know that before Adam sinned, there was no death? If Adam had not sinned, everyone would have lived forever. There would have been no death, but when Adam sinned, death was born. And the tragedy that came into this world through Adam is death. But the Bible says in the same sense that through another man, victory over death came into the world. Who was that man? It was Jesus Christ. Through one man came death, and through another man came life. Because of Adam, everyone is born a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, and a sinner by choice. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. However, everyone who is in Christ shall live because they receive forgiveness of sin and a new nature when they put their trust in him. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? You say, well, how do I get in Christ? The answer, you get Christ in you. You ask him to forgive your sin and to live in your heart. You must receive him as your Savior and surrender your life to him as Lord. The scripture says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. It is simply a matter of praying like David in the Psalms prayed. Search my heart, O God, and examine my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. And the wicked way that God wants to reveal is the heart of unbelief. It's not any of the sins that damn a person to hell. The sin that damns a person to a place of eternal perdition is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of rejecting Christ. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really means. It's to reject Jesus as the provision for your sin. Well, there's a paradigm, and it goes like this. If you've been born once, you have to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you only have to die once. That's a pretty good deal right there, isn't it? You say, well, how does that work? It works like this. If you've been born once and you haven't been born again, you're going to die physically and you're going to die spiritually. Physical death is the separation of soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of your soul from God forever. You don't want the second death. You do not want that. The Bible says you can avoid the second death by being born twice. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Jesus said to Nicodemus, the greatest teacher in all the land, you must be born again. You've already been born physically. Now you need to be born again spiritually. Let Jesus Christ come into your life. And when you are reborn spiritually, you may die once physically, but you will never die spiritually. So let me say it again. If you have been born once, you will die twice. But if you've been born twice, you will only have to die once. And you know what? Some of us might not have to die physically. If Jesus comes back in the rapture and transforms these mortal bodies and takes us home to be with him, how would you like that? How would you like to escape the harsh reality of death and dying? How would it be if Jesus came back and none of us have to die at all, not physically, not spiritually? Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I pray that on many occasions. Lord Jesus, come. The scripture says, he that has that desire for the soon return of Christ purifies his own heart. We long to see our Savior. We long for his return. We look forward to the rapture, as Paul taught us in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church, and in 1 Corinthians 15, and then over in John chapter 14, various places where the rapture is taught. We look forward to that union with Christ in the air and with our other brothers and sisters. So let me recap the 2 points so far. You have the promise of the resurrection, then you have Christ's provision for the resurrection, and now, number three, you have Christ's plan for the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23, we read, but each one in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And what Paul is saying in this text is that there is a chronological order to the plan of resurrection. In the Bible, resurrection is a preeminent theme. And I want you to understand that there is a chronological order or a predetermined plan for the resurrections mentioned in Scripture. Well, what are those resurrections? First, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is stage one in the resurrection plan. So more than 2,000 years ago, Christ was raised from the dead. And that doesn't mean Jesus was the first one to ever overcome death. And some people will say, no, Pastor Trav, he wasn't the first. There were people in the Old Testament who were resurrected. And what about Lazarus and the widow's son and Jairus' daughter? There were at least 10 events in which people rose from the dead in the Bible. That's true. But Christ's resurrection was different from those examples because they rose to die again. But Jesus rose to die no more. And when he rose to live in the power of an endless life, he rose with a glorified body that would never die. So Jesus is the first resurrection. Well, how many of you know there's another resurrection coming? Let me explain. All of us who know and love Jesus are living in the church age. We've been in the church age since Christ ascended into glory following his resurrection. That's where we are right now on the timeline of church history. Well, how many of you know that the official end of the church age is when Jesus comes back in the rapture? That ends the church age. And I know there are good people and good theologians that will hold to a mid-trib rapture or a post-trib rapture. But what I believe and what I've studied and what I learned in my own seminary training, I hold tightly to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But the point is this, is that when Christ comes back and we are called up to be with him in the air, this is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ comes at the close of the tribulation period and is consummated in the Battle of Armageddon. No, the rapture is a separate event, and it's not Christ coming back to the air. It's us are coming back to the earth. It's us going into the air to be with him. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 describes this. And this is exciting. This provides a sense of hope and comfort. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. What a wonderful promise. When Jesus comes back in the rapture, those who have died already, those who are asleep in Jesus, will hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the second stage in the resurrection plan. You see, the Thessalonians were concerned when they heard about all the good things that were going to happen in the future because their loved ones had already died. They were in the grave, and they were asking, what about mom and dad? What about grandpa and grandma? What about all our loved ones? What's going to happen to them? And Paul said, don't worry. Don't worry about that. Paul wrote, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel. And when that happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means that all of us who have loved ones who've already died as Christians, they will participate in stage two of the resurrection plan. Well, here's stage three of the resurrection plan. That takes place when those of us who are still alive at the rapture will experience our own bodily resurrection. The Bible says when the rapture occurs, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Listen to this. On the way up, we're going to get our resurrection bodies, and our bodies are going to be just like the body of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? What's it going to be like to have a body like the Lord Jesus? I mean, remember some of the situations that Christ placed himself in following his resurrection. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus suddenly appeared to them. They didn't recognize him until he gave thanks, broke the bread, and he spoke to them about all the things concerning himself in the Old Testament scripture, and they recognized him. What an amazing body. He could transport himself over miles. He could even show up in the upper room with the doors and windows being locked. He could eat food. He could laugh and pray and sing praises, and he could teach, and he could hold his loved ones. It's an amazing body. You know, there's several passages in the New Testament that talk about that, and I love what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. It says, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Eagerly await. "Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control," what's he going to do? "He's going to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Can you say amen? Can you rejoice in that? Through his mighty power, he's going to transform your body, my body, to be like his glorious body. And when you hear that, you can't help but feel humbled, because we know we don't deserve to have a body like his glorious body. We don't deserve it, do we? But it's because of his grace upon the cross. When he said it was finished, it was finished. It was a complete work of grace. Let's stop trying to pay for our sins through the various things that we do. And let's open our hearts to the fullness of his grace. And let's hold on to the hope of glory. The Bible says that when we're in Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creation spiritually. But guess what? We're going to be a new creation physically when we receive that glorious body. He said, God is going to transform our lowly bodies so that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Listen to me. Someday, we're going to have glorified bodies just like the Lord Jesus. That ought to excite us, especially when these bodies are starting to wear out and we've got aches and pains and places we didn't know we had places. Well, the Bible says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a great verse. So here's the first resurrection, Jesus Christ. Then the second resurrection of Christians at the rapture who have died during the church age. Third, there's the resurrection of all believers who are still alive at the time of the rapture. And then there's a fourth stage in the resurrection plan. After the rapture, there's a period of time called the tribulation. You're familiar with this. It's a 7-year period in which God pours out judgment on the face of the earth. Listen, it's going to be a horrific time of suffering for people around the world. We've had a small taste of what it's like with this pandemic. But let me assure you, if you're a true follower of Christ, you're not going to be here. You're going to be in heaven, because you're going to be raptured and taken up to be with the Lord before the tribulation begins. During the 7-year period, all hell is going to break loose on the earth. We can only imagine how horrific it will be. However, there's encouraging news about the tribulation period, and this is what makes my heart glad. It will be the greatest period of evangelism the world has ever known. The Bible says that during the 7-year period of time, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists set loose on the earth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Can you imagine what will happen? And you've also got the two prophets of God, Moses and Elijah, most likely will be teaching and preaching the word of God during this period. And you've got the angel of the Lord traveling around the globe in various ways. I don't understand proclaiming the gospel. But here's what you need to know. During the tribulation period, there will be the greatest revival this earth has ever experienced in the history of the world. In the City Reach service, they were singing a song that penned the words, "The revival is now." And we ought to be experiencing revival in our own hearts. That's the only way revival is going to come. And we've been praying and praying and praying for revival. And we long for the church to be revived. And it begins with each individual heart. So revival begins with you and me. But during the tribulation period, there is going to be an amazing global revival like nothing ever experienced in the history of the world. Hundreds of thousands of people will be saved during the tribulation period, and many of those who are saved will pay for their salvation with their very lives. They'll be martyred. The Antichrist will take their lives. They'll be starved out, imprisoned, and killed. And many of these tribulation believers will die. And the Bible says at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 7 years, there's going to be another resurrection. Let me read to you from the scripture in Revelation chapter 20. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then it says in quotations, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Well, as I mentioned, many people get saved during the tribulation. Many of them will die, but they're resurrected at the end of the tribulation and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, following the millennium, all of the dead throughout all of history will be resurrected. This is the fifth stage in the resurrection plan. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 2, describes what happens. It says, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. What's the time of distress? It's the tribulation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. People who adopt a nihilistic philosophy, who say when you're dead, you're dead, or if unsaved people end up in that place of eternal perdition, that their lives will be snuffed out after a certain period of time, seem to discount the clear description of everlasting judgment. But here's the wonderful truth. Those who possess saving faith will rise to eternal life. And here's the downside. Here's the flip side of the coin. And the rest of the unsaved to eternal torment. You see, Jesus is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. Wouldn't you love to have that privilege to rule with Christ? How humbling would that be? Because we know we don't belong in that position. It's only because of his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness. It's only because of what he did for us on the cross that we have any right to stand with him next to his throne. He will administer a reign of righteousness and peace. Aren't you hungry for that day? Aren't you hungry for righteousness and peace when it's been so eroded by unbelief, wickedness, and immorality? Well, here's an important truth about the millennium. No one who is unsaved will go into the millennium, but in the millennium, there'll be many unsaved. How does that work? Well, children will be born who don't know the Lord. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the final resurrection occurs. Everybody who is not saved, everyone who's not a Christian, will be raised up all at once. And they will stand before what the scripture calls the great white throne judgment. And they will give an account for their life. There will be no Christians at the great white throne. Christ has already taken our punishment on his own body. Hallelujah. This is the last resurrection. And here's how scripture describes it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Listen to these words. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose names was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So again, here's the point. There'll be no saved people at that judgment. Everybody who comes before that judgment will be cast out because they've rejected Jesus Christ. But there will be this great resurrection at the end of the millennium. And I trust this helps you to understand what Paul meant when he said, each in his own order. First Jesus, then all the Christians who are alive when he comes at the rapture, then all those who get saved during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, then all the unsaved throughout history, at the end of the millennium, are resurrected unto judgment. As I mentioned, some people believe when you die, you just die and it's all over. That's it. You're done. You know, that's not true. And listen to me. Every one of us online is going to be alive somewhere forever. The Bible teaches that. We get to make the decision as to where we're going to spend eternity, whether that will be with Christ or whether it'll be in a place of eternal perdition. On my office wall, I have a plaque that belonged to my grandparents who immigrated from the UK in 1903. Before leaving England, they were commissioned as officers with the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army gave them a lovely old clock that hangs on my wall, and they also gave me a plaque. They gave them a plaque, which I now have, which I received from them after they passed away. But did you know they served the Lord faithfully until they died at the old age of 98 and 102? Well, the plaque that they left for me was very precious. After I received Jesus as an 11-year-old, when I heard about the death and resurrection of Christ for the first time at a Baptist summer camp, all I could think about was knowing Christ, loving Christ, and having a changed heart. I would pray over and over, Lord, give me a new heart. Change my selfish attitudes. Work in my life. And use me for your purposes. I want to serve you with all that I am, with all that I have. You know, the plaque reads this way. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Listen, you don't get a do-over. You only go to heaven if you make a decision to go to heaven. Make your reservation now by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I hope this message is clear. What's the final result of the resurrection? Here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 25. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, that's the final result of the resurrection. The Bible says that when Jesus ends his reign on this earth, death will be destroyed. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Just as death cursed humanity because of Adam's sin, death will be destroyed by Christ's own death and resurrection. And there's a verse that I love, especially now in my older age, when Paul says, even though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. He's describing the aging process and spiritual growth for the child of God. Isn't it great that as we begin to lose the vital energy and our mental acuity and a lot of the things that define our physical strength, that we can be growing stronger and stronger day by day through an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I don't know whether you like getting older or not. Most people I talk to aren't too crazy about getting older. But let me say this from a personal standpoint. Apart from the physical aches and pains, less energy and mental acuity, I enjoy the slower pace, a deeper peace, and a greater contentment of old age. Have you noticed we think more about death the older we get? Every time you have some chest pain or a pounding headache, you wonder, is this the end? And every time you forget something, you say, oh my goodness, is this the beginning of dementia? In these moments, we think seriously about our own mortality. Well, the Bible says there are some people who go through life and that's all they think about. The Bible says that they are held in the grip of bondage because of their fear of death. One of these days, our resurrected King is going to wrap the chains of eternity and the strength of his glorious power around death. And he's going to throw death into the lake of fire, and death will be done and we'll never have to face it again. The Bible says in heaven, there will be no more dying. No more dying. I love that marvelous truth. As a pastor, I have presided at many funerals over the course of 34 years of ministry. As believers, we don't fear death. While we are immensely grateful for life, we know our hope remains with Jesus. Are you with me on that? The wonderful truth, men and women, is that death is not the end of our lives. Moreover, in this life, there can be a daily experience of sharing in the power of the risen Christ. We don't have to wait to see Christ and receive our glorious bodies to experience his resurrection power. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. He's not dead. He's living. And he said, "Fear not, for I am with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am with you until the end of the age." And he's going to destroy death. I love the old hymn. And I would like us at some point to sing this song. It's entitled, "He Arose." And one of the stanzas reads, "Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose." Now think for a moment about the religions of our day. None of them have a living, breathing leader. They go to the places where their bodies are entombed, and there are monuments where they celebrate their religion. But we have a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's living in our hearts through the indwelling Spirit. I spoke with him this morning. In fact, it was quite early this morning. And I bet you did too. He's alive. He's alive. I think 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says it's best. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live, folks, with an unrelenting hope." You know, there's not enough days or hours in the days to tell you all the wonderful things about Jesus, but here's the most important thing. He can remove the most despicable thing that you know about yourself, and that's the sense of guilt and shame. When you accept Jesus Christ, he forgives you for everything you've ever done or ever will do. He takes away that guilt, and he replaces it with his peace and fills you with a sense of his presence in your life. Why would you not want to make that important decision today to put your trust in him, the resurrected Christ? Would you do that today? Would you put your trust in the resurrected Christ? Would you draw a line in the sand and say, "Today is my day, the day that I'm putting my trust in Christ"? And if you're a believer, would you draw a line in the sand? "Today is a day that I'm going to trust him more fervently, love him more deeply, and serve him more faithfully." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for these marvelous truths of Scripture. Thank you that you encourage us through the example of Christ, who is raised by your power. Death could not hold him, and he vanquished death. And as Paul says, "O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you conquered death and that you are the hope of our resurrection. You are the promise of our resurrection, and you are the provision of our resurrection. We thank you for that this morning. Thank you for these precious people. We love them dearly. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve them this way. Thank you for the worship that we've enjoyed. Thank you for the testimonies that we've heard. And Lord, we express our love to you on this Easter morning. Thank you that you are alive and living in our hearts. I pray that we walk in resurrection power in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you on this Easter Sunday morning. Thank you.
To take my people.